Well, good evening, y'all. It's good to see everybody tonight. Any of y'all remember, now he grew up and was out of Thornhill Baptist Church. Do any of y'all remember Billy Coates? Does that name ring a bell? Some of y'all remember Billy. Now, the next time Billy's in Kershaw, if this isn't true, you can get on him. He said there was this young evangelist pastor who went to a church to do revival meetings, series of revival meetings. Sunday morning, he started out and everything, I mean, the God's Holy Spirit just fell upon the place, and it was a great, great time of worship. And he was so excited about Sunday night, he got to the church a little bit early, and he saw this lady navigating some steps. It must have been about like Heath Springs Baptist Church steps, real high, and saw she was having a difficult time getting up. So being the gentleman that he was, he went over to her and said, "Ma'am, could I help you up the steps?" And she said, "Yes, son, I can't hardly see. I'm almost blind. But yeah, I appreciate you helping me up the steps." So he helped the lady navigate up the steps. They got up to the top. And she said, "By the way, son, who's preaching tonight?" He said, "The same young man that preached this morning." She looked at him through those glossy eyes, directly at him, and said, "Son, could you please help me back down those steps?" So it's good to see you tonight. It is so good to be with you and to see you tonight. Thank you, Nathan. I'm so glad Nathan is here because he shared some things tonight that I wanted to share with you. It is such a joy to be the associational missionary and mission strategist for Moriah Baptist Association. Now, the official title is Director of Missions, but as Baptists, we know we don't direct anybody, do we? So I am the associational missionary, and we are excited about the many missions and ministries that the 56 churches of our Moriah Baptist Association are involved in and are a part of. We have four strategic mission partnerships. We have many other ones. The four strategic partnerships are the partnerships that we help financially support. We are one of the few associations that are able to financially support an IMB, International Missions Board, Unreached People Group partnership. Now, when I say support, not totally, $2,400 a year, $200 a month, to these four strategic missions. Our IMB partnership is with the Bandai People Group of West Senegal. We send about four or five teams a year to the Bandai people in Senegal. A young lady from Lancaster, Christy Taylor, lives in Dakar, Senegal. Her goal was to live among the 13 villages where the Bandai people group live. It is so hot and so humid, she could not physically live there. She's now a principal at a private school in Dakar, about a 45-minute flight away from Zingapur, which is the major city of those 13 villages. And let me tell you the exciting news about that is that we have taken a turn. We began this partnership in 2011. It's been slow. There are about seven identifiable believers among the Bandai. But now, as we go back, we are now in a position where we have master trainers who are Bandai, and indigenous people reach their tribe more effectively than we do. So the teams that are going from our association now are in support of the master trainers who indeed are the Bandai. And so we have meetings, and like I said, we just had a team to come back in May. And if you are interested in a team coming and sharing what God has done among the people, we now are the pale faces. The white skin draws people to hear the gospel. And so That is so important in us seeking to reach those unreached people, is now we are going to support the indigenous believers. And our North American Mission Board's partnership is with Crossroads Church on Long Island, New York. Many of you remember Pastor Jamie Rogers, who was at Kershaw Second Baptist Church. There are two campuses, one at Farmingdale, which some of you have been, Mark and Dolores have been there, Sarah was there, Myra was there. It was a number from our association who have been up to that church. Jamie continues to lead the campus at Farmingdale. The East Islip campus is there. One of the interesting things about the Farmingdale campus, and those who were there will tell you, we never locked the door. I mean, you're in Long Island, New York, and we never locked the door where we slept. We never locked the church doors. And how many churches in Lancaster County? So if you are interested in being a part of that missions, Jamie loves for people from our area to come and to be an encouragement to him and his team. The people up there, many have grown up as Catholics. When they invite Jesus into their heart, y'all, they are so excited about God's word. So we have an IMB partnership, a partnership with our North American Mission Board, of which Jamie and Crossroads Long Island is a partner. And then let's get back locally. Locally, we support FCA with $2,400 a year in spiritual support. And I've seen, as Nathan has shared with you, I have witnessed firsthand the explosive spiritual impact that FCA is having in our schools. And remember, as Nathan, and I hope you caught it, FCA stands for Fellowship of Christian Athletes, but it is for every student because each of us are runners for Christ. Is that right, Nathan? Nathan, it's not only for the athletes, but it is for everyone. And to hear that those 8 huddles, now about 60 huddles, but let me tell you, I hope you caught this too. He talked about impacting the student athletes, but in the recent years, Nathan, we've almost seen an explosion of this impacting the coaches. And when we impact the leaders, the coaches then can better impact their players. And y'all, it has been a transformational process to see how God is working in Lancaster County, in the 4 high schools that we have. Also, we support the Connection at Countryside. We are in the second generation of leadership. Normally in an incarnational missions model, meaning that your missionaries live within that community. It's 180 mobile homes on McElwain Road, right by the EMS station on McElwain Road. 50% of the families that live there are Hispanic, 25% are Afro-American, 25% Caucasian. Shanda Mackey is the second generation of leadership. Normally, you do not get to the second generation of leadership in these ministries. It has transformed that community. You've got to realize that many times those conclaves that we see only from the road, they are little towns within a bigger city. There are approximately 1,500 people in those 180 mobile homes. And there are numbers of churches, many ministries that are engaged in, and people are being won to Jesus Christ. And the goal is to get them involved in one of our existing local Baptist churches. So we have one Hispanic church that meets at Sherwood, La Roca Baptist Church. Most of the children can speak English, so they go to Sunday school with the English-speaking children. Then they go to the older sanctuary where they have Hispanic-speaking worship in their own language. We're looking for a larger place near there because they're bursting at the seams, reaching people for Jesus. Let me share something that's coming up. Heart for Schools. Nathan mentioned the fact that the schools are open. Molly Sperriman, our state superintendent of education, has told the principals of schools in South Carolina to open your doors to the churches. And we are encouraging churches to adopt a school and to minister through various means. And if you're interested in that, you know, see me. Michael, Pastor Michael, is well aware of that. And so we are welcome to come into the schools. Now, we also equipped, in the last Saturday in August, we will be having our Sunday school small group outreach leadership development at Covenant Church. Michael has that information. It's in the calendar. You got in your bulletin today, and we're looking forward to that. But thank you. Thank you for what you mean to the cause of Christ, to winning people, boys and girls, men and women, to our Lord and to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to change up course here. When I was pastor, I got to preach expository preaching through books, going verse by verse by verse. When I'm in different churches, I tend to take God's word and what God's word says to me and relate it to current events, things that's happening in my life, things that's happening in the life of our country, things that's happening in the life of our community. And we are hearing so much today about fake news. But I want you to turn with me not to the prophecy of Amos, but I want you to turn with me to the first minor prophet. I want you to turn to Hosea. The prophet Hosea, chapter 13 and chapter 14. The minor prophets, I love the minor prophets. The minor prophets are only minor in the sense that they're shorter than the major prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. And then you come to Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. And they're much shorter in length. But I have had a counseling session in the past couple weeks, and I've had a situation where I've dealt with some families who really were on the verge of giving up all hope. And I mentioned Josh McDowell this morning. And Josh McDowell, 10 to 15 years ago, said that in America we have about 5 years, a window of about 5 years. And if we do not reverse the moral, cultural trend that we're on, it's going to be too late. Now, fast forward 10 years, and the article that I shared with you this morning from the Biblical Recorder, which is the Baptist Courier of South Carolina. But I've had to deal with two families in the past couple weeks who basically have said, is there any hope? Now, we know that God says that he will judge sin. And we know that God does judge sin, as we see in his word, the cycle of God's children, God's people following him. And then things get good and they disobey him. And God brings judgment upon the people. And in that judgment, they recognize their need from God and they repent. And God comes back freely to his people. I had the opportunity about a year and a half ago to spend a weekend with Nick and Ruth Ripken, who wrote The Insanity of God, and the movie followed. He turned my missions mind upside down. He said, America, as Christians, we are praying for revival. And he said, the first sign that you're going to see when God is indeed going to bring revival to America, if you begin to see the persecution of Christians, you can be assured that God is sending revival. That is a hard, hard statement. But I don't know if you have realized that I have mentioned, because you almost have to keep it quiet. Up until last year, we have had a team go into the country of Iraq and Iran. They go into, especially Iran, where the people are Persians, Muslims, go as tourists, can't go anymore, you can't get a tourist visa. The relations between the United States and Iran are not good. But in meeting with the pastor of home churches, we are praying that God is going to overthrow that repressive regime and the people will be free. But the home pastors say, wait, we're concerned. If the persecution of Christians in Iraq stops, we're afraid that God will quit working. Because you see, in Iran today, more people percentage-wise are coming to Jesus than in any other country in the world. That is the story we never hear. There is a revival tonight in the country of Iran. And we need to pray for the oppressed people. And I argue in my spiritual mind, how can I pray? How do I pray if persecution is the sign that God is going to bring spiritual revival? Looking at Hosea, chapter 13, verses 4 through 9. You know the story of Hosea well. We won't go into it. But we know that the people were rebelling. And I've seen in verse 4, I've seen the Lord your God ever since the land of Egypt. You know no God but me, and no Savior exists besides me. This morning we said everybody has an opinion, but there's only one Savior, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one way, and no Savior exists besides me. Note verse 5, I knew you in the wilderness, in the land of drought. When they had pasture, they became satisfied. They were satisfied, and their hearts became proud. And what happened? They forgot me. So I will be like a lion to them. I will lurk like a leopard on the path. I will attack them like a bear robbed of her cubs and tear open the rib cage over their hearts. I will devour them like a lioness, like a wild beast when I rip them apart. I will destroy you, Israel. You have no help but me. Go back to this morning. Without God, nothing is possible. With God, nothing is impossible. He is the God of judgment who calls us to return to Him in chapter 14. Now go over to chapter 14 with me. Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled in your sin, haven't we all? Take words of repentance with you and return, this word again, return to the Lord. Say to Him, forgive all our sin and accept what is good, so that we may repay you with praise from our lips. Assyria will not save you. That enemy army will not save us. We will not ride on horses, and we will no longer proclaim our gods to the work of our hands. For the fatherless receives compassion in you. Look what He says. I will heal your apostasy. I will heal your falling away. I will freely love them, for my anger will have turned from Him. This may be the most beautiful description of God in the Bible. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like the lily and take root like the cedars of Lebanon. His new branches will spread and his splendor will be like the olive tree, his fragrance like the forest of Lebanon. The people will return and live beneath his shade. They will grow grain and blossom like the wine. His renown will be like the wine of Lebanon. Bow with me now as we pray. Holy Father, we read your word. And Father, I pray that in our hearts we will digest your word, that it will become like a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, Father. In the precious and loving name of Jesus we pray. Amen. It was a 1960 presidential election year. John F. Kennedy was running for president way back. He was giving a speech at the Alamo down in San Antonio, Texas. And it was a loud and it was a ruckus crowd. And he got through with the speech. And we all know that the Alamo was a place where a handful of Texans, ironically, what we don't know is those in highest command mostly were from South Carolina. And they go to Texas. And this handful of Texans held off this Mexican army. And JFK was out in front and he had that political speech. And after it was over, he needed to make a quick exit. And he asked to go out of the back door. And as he asked to go out the back door, one said to him, "Senator, if there had been a back door to the Alamo, there would have been no hero. If there had been a back door, there would have been no heroes." We don't realize that the tide for independence turned just a few miles from here. Nathan lives closer. It was the Beaufort Massacre. We don't realize the importance in our independence of our country that that battle played. Let me read it because it's difficult to get some of the names right. On May 29, 1780, near Lancaster, South Carolina, a battle between a Continental Army force led by Abraham Buford and a mainly loyalist British force led by Tarleton took place. Buford refused an initial demand to surrender, but when his men were attacked by Tarleton's cavalry, many threw down their arms to surrender, and Buford apparently attempted to surrender. However, the British commanding officer, Tarleton, was shot at during the truce, having his horse fall and trapping. Loyalists and British troops were outraged at the breaking of the truce in this manner and proceeded to fall on the heels of the rebels. While Tarleton was trapped under his dead horse, men continued killing the Continental soldiers, including men, Americans, who were not resisting. Of the 400 or so Continentals, 113 were killed, 150 were so badly injured they could not be moved, and 53 were taken as prisoners. This Battle of the Waxhaws, what we call the Buford Massacre, became the subject of an intensive propaganda campaign by the Continental Army to bolster recruitment and incite resentment against the British. At Buford, the Buford Crossroads, the British Army was slowed down, and psychologically, it impacted the colonies. And many believe that was the very turning point of the Revolutionary War. The Declaration of Independence, we've heard about it. We come tonight as dependent upon God. The Declaration of Independence was really also a declaration of interdependence, of interdependence of colonies, one upon the other. And so tonight, we come as a Christian body, interdependent upon one another as we walk the Christian road. And the Declaration of Independence declared our dependency. It declared our dependency upon Almighty God. I don't have to tell you that as we run the race of life, and some days we'll mount up with wings like eagles, Isaiah says. Some days we'll run and not become weary. Some days we'll walk and we'll just ask God to keep us from fainting. Well, sometimes, if we're not careful, we run out of spiritual gas like a car runs out of fuel. And God's word says that God's people continually need to come back in perpetual repentance. That his forgiving blood of Jesus Christ can fall upon us and we can be renewed and we can receive the comfort of God and the clarity of God that we talked about this morning in a world that is so full of fake news. We read about the founding of our country, but we are concerned about the future of our country, aren't we? We were a melting pot, and now it seems as immigrants come in that we become the pressure cooker. And we wonder what the future indeed holds. George Will, who has so many connections to South Carolina, says that the future will disappoint. I won't take the time to read this recent article that he wrote. But George Will says that the future will disappoint because from the last 100 years, we went from the outhouse to plumbing. We went from gas lamps to electric lights. We went from funeral home fans to air conditioning. We went from riding horse and buggies to automobiles. And he says, as much as technology promises that it will provide, that we are coming into a time of an economic malaise. That we're coming into a time that we are not going to find the creature comforts will improve. And we will become discouraged and we will become disappointed with life. But our disappointments become God's appointments. Of the 22 civilizations, Arnold Toynbee, the great historian, tells us that have risen and fallen, 19 have been by internal fall. Not by murder from the outside, but suicide from the inside. Futurists are saying theologically, those who study history and who study the morality of Christianity say that the United States of America is morally very near where the 19 civilizations that have collapsed were when they collapsed. When I was in Europe with International World Changes, it was, most of the churches were closed or they were museums. And I came home and I began to read. Well, it seems like things in Europe are going pretty good, in France and in, you know, the Netherlands and all. Seems like things are going pretty good. And I began to read what theologians were saying. And they were saying that Europe is living on its past generations of Christianity. And that it will take 2 or 3 generations before Europe implodes. Because they are living off of a past generation of Christianity. Civilizations can survive. But if we're not careful in America, we will find ourselves living on the foundation of a generation that has preceded us. And when that begins to happen, you know that in 2 or 3 generations, the civilization will fall. We've lost common sense. There's no common left in sense anymore. Civilizations die more by suicide than they do by murder. I forget which airport it was, but it was in one of these airports, and now, you know, restrooms used to have doors on them. But this one was one of those that had you go about three or four different, you go around and around and around, and you finally get in. And I was tired, and I was carrying my carry-along luggage, and I went in this restroom and went around and all. I recognized right when I got in there, I didn't see what I needed to see, and I realized I was in the wrong place. So I'm thinking that some female is going to yell and scream, and when I get outside, airport security is going to be waiting on me. That's the way it used to be. Today, I could probably go in that restroom and self-identify as a female. And if anybody said anything to me, I would sue them for discrimination. We've lost the common in common sense. Because you see, common sense is a common morality. And we've lost the common morality. Now, God loves sinners. God loves heterosexuals. God loves homosexuals. God loves adulterers. God loves hypocrites. God loves you, and the surprising thing of all is that God loves me. He loves us, and he's a jealous lover. The scripture says, I want you to come back to me. Yes, I'll bring judgment, but it's not too late. I saw a bumper sticker, it's been maybe 6 months ago. Jesus is coming back, and boy, is he mad. No, Jesus is coming back, but boy, how he loves you and me. And he's made the path clear. A missionary was leading a guy through the jungle, and he used his machete and got through. And the missionary asked him, well, where's the path? And the guide responded, I am the path. And we see what God will do. The response of God. When God's people, if it takes persecution, how do we pray that in America? If indeed Nick Ripken was right, and Nick Ripken was in the most difficult place on the face of the earth, Somalia, during the most difficult times, when he went there, there were about 250 identifiable Christians. When he and Ruth left Somalia, there were about 4 identifiable Christians. The others had been martyred. How do you pray that? If the first sign of revival is persecution. But look what God says he'll do in verse 14, in chapter 14. Look at Hosea. Israel, return to the Lord your God. And he says in verse 4 of chapter 14, I will heal their apostasy. I will freely love them, and my anger will have turned from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. Now let's stop there. Dew. Man, when I've been going to Lancaster this past week, it's been foggy. And I thought about dew. Dew appears in the night, doesn't it? It forms the heaviest in the valleys. It always appears in silence. And sometimes we say, the heavy dew fell tonight, last night. A heavy dew came up this morning. No. Dew doesn't fall down and dew doesn't come up. Dew doesn't rise and dew doesn't fall. Dew is always in the atmosphere. It will just appear when the conditions are right. And God tells us what the conditions for revival and for him to show up again in our country are. And look at what begins to happen. He says, I will be like the dew to Israel. God is here. It's just the fact that the conditions for revival have to be met. And he says, when they are met, we will blossom like the lily. That's the Easter plant, isn't it? points upward, it shoots up with the resurrection. I will take root like the cedars of Lebanon. Beauty is restored in verse 6. His new branches will spread and his splendor will be like the olive tree. I heard Mike Huckabee say, and I've seen it in Israel. Israel's made a desert bloom. Y'all, when Israel became a nation after 2,000 years in 1948, they've taken and they've terraced different areas, especially in the Galilee, and the land is beautiful now. They made the desert bloom. We're living in an incredible period of history, y'all. We are living in the last days since 1948. We live not in necessarily the immediate return of Jesus Christ, but we live in the expectant return of Jesus Christ. Beauty is restored. God will give us the foundation back, the beautiful, the forest of Lebanon, the trees of Lebanon. There'll be outward growth. The people will grow grain and blossom like the vine. His renown will be like the wine of Lebanon. There'll be a great abundance. There'll be beauty. There'll be stability. There will be strength. There'll be value. There'll be delight. There'll be abundance. That's what revival is. And he calls us for personal revival. And as churches and as a nation, we haven't lost hope. Been 10 to 15 years since I was at that meeting at First Presbyterian Church with Josh McDowell that we talked about this morning. God hadn't given up on America. God hadn't given up on you. And God has not given up on me. He calls us to repentance. And he says, Israel, return to the Lord your God. There have been a few school massacres since that first one at Columbine. One of the parents of those who were shot that day at Columbine wrote this. Your laws ignore our deepest need. Your words are empty air. You've stripped away our heritage. You've outlawed simple prayer. Now gunshots fill our classroom and precious children die. You seek for answers everywhere and you ask the question why. You regulate restrictive laws through legislative creed, and yet you fail to understand that God is what we need. Isn't it amazing? The darker the night, the brighter the we may live in a dark culture, but your light shines brighter. And the greater the light, the greater the responsibility. The greater responsibility I have. And the greater responsibility you have. And God will not judge you on how many sins you have committed. But when you come to Him on how much light you shed. For the repentant thief on the cross only had one thing. And Jesus had already started shedding it for him. Remember this morning? We said his first blood that was shed was freely given in the Garden of Gethsemane. He had already started shedding his blood for the repentant thief on the cross to whom Jesus said today, you shall be with me. In paradise. This is not a hopeless end. We're here tonight because we serve a God of endless hope. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And that's more than enough. Bow with me as we pray. Holy God, we praise you. We thank you for the hope that is ours in a degenerate generation, Father, where we wonder what is next, Lord. Father, thank you that we know we're in a fixed fight, that you're going to win, that we're just between D-Day and V-Day. Father, the back of the enemy was broken on D-Day. And Father, we just waited for V-Day, Victory Day. And Father, we wait in anticipation for that day when Jesus will come again. Thank you that you have not lost hope in us. Thank you that you're our helper. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who empowers us and allows us to be and to do far more than we could ever ask or think. In Jesus' precious name, we pray. Amen. Tonight, our hymn of commitment is hymn number 450, I Need Thee Every